Good morning and welcome to our online service. What a privilege to be with you this week again. What a wonderful privilege to be able to open the Word. And we have only gratefulness to have in our hearts towards Him for who He is, the fact that we get to know Him, the fact that we get to be His friends, the fact that we get to walk with Him. And then in the midst of confusion and in the midst of darkness, we know in whom we have believed. Today we look at Habakkuk chapter 3. This man who went through great difficulties, he was shaken to the core. It says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my soul, and I trembled in myself, that I might find rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk is seeing very clearly what's ahead, but he is afraid. He's a man filled with fear. I don't know about you guys, but many times we tend to hide in times of fear. We need to cover ourselves. We cover ourselves and we are not honest with ourselves. We show ourselves really to be stronger than we really are. But Habakkuk here is very honest. And I'm excited to be able to look at some of these verses and some of these truths that we find in this great book of the Bible. Let's worship the Lord together, and then we'll continue in the book of Habakkuk.
Remember your children, remember your promises.
So let's look at these verses together. Notice that Habakkuk is scared. He says, I trembled in myself. My body trembled. My lips quivered. He saw the things that were coming ahead. In a sense, it was a little bit like in Revelation when John fell down as dead as he saw Jesus magnified, as he began to see the future of the things that were coming on the world. And you know, he was weak. He realized his own frailty. And you know what? He was honest. Isn't it amazing in the Bible? You know, many times you come across people and it just seems like they are just so together. And they're the hero of everything. They make the right decisions. Everything's just so smooth and so rational. And you don't see weakness. We have been taught from being young that you purport to be strong. How can you lead unless you have a front of strength? But I find it interesting in the Bible, the greatest leaders were not afraid to reveal their weakness. I mean, think of Paul. He says, I came to you in weakness and trembling. Think of Moses. I mean, it records there how he said, no, send somebody else. And Joshua tells us, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, he told Joshua. Why? Because he was afraid. And we see Noemi saying, call me bitter. Don't call me blessed. I'm not blessed. You see Job wrestling. But in the Bible, you see a beautiful sense of honesty. People are able to reveal their weakness because they realize that there's a greater strength to rely on. Jesus recognized the fact that it's a reality in our lives that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So many times the problem is not faith. The problem is just there's a weakness of our flesh. They wanted to pray with Jesus, but they were weak in the garden. And you know what? God's greatest men of faith shaked at the situations around them. We can be theologically knowledgeable and sound and still have moments of weaknesses. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter how much we've experienced. The greatest men and women in the Bible had moments where they were shaken. To experience this during difficult times doesn't mean that you have no faith. I mean, you know, I've been watching the people in this quarantine and it is amazing how differently people reacted to this time. In some ways it was good, in some ways it was really bad. But people just didn't know how to handle it. But just because they had moments of weakness doesn't mean they didn't have faith, or that we didn't have faith. Habakkuk trembled and he shook like a leaf. And the devil will try to tempt us in moments like that and make us feel like we have no faith. Look at God's people. Let me read to you some verses. Because in Psalm 103, 14, it says, for he knows our frame. He knows, he remembers that we are dust. Sometimes we think we're a lot more than we really are. And as a matter of fact, God doesn't. God remembers, he knows that we are dust. And it is good that when we realize that we don't have to purport to be something we're really not. Abraham, the great man of faith. We ought to be like Abraham and believe. And if we believe like Abraham, we'll have everything we want. And we just have to, at once, right at our conversion, become like Abraham. And we actually want to be better than Abraham. When Abraham, yes, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, said to his wife, please say that you are my sister, when they went to Egypt, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Look at the weakness. He was afraid. He was afraid that Pharaoh was going to kill him if he realized that Sarah was his wife. So he says, hey, just tell him you're my sister. And he told him. I mean, they were, it seems like, half related. Genesis chapter 20, verse 2. Now, you would think that some years later, he would have overcome this. After all, he's been growing in faith. And some years later, it says, Abraham said to his wife, to Abimelech, he says, hey, she's my sister. So still, man, he's with fear. The flesh is willing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in Genesis chapter 16, verse 2, God had made him a promise. And Sarah says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children from her. And it's so interesting how God didn't say, I'm done with you guys. He said, you know, he didn't say, well, I'm done with the promise. They created an Ishmael. They created a problem. They acted in the flesh. They acted out of the rationale from their fear of the future. And yet, God didn't slam them. They made a problem, but God, through the problem of Ishmael, still brought Isaac. Look at David. His flesh failed him in spite of his faith. David said in his heart in 1 Samuel 27:1, now I shall surely perish someday by the hand of Saul. Isn't it amazing, this great man after God's own heart, he says, I'm going to die, Saul's going to get me. Completely afraid, completely weak. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters have come to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I have come into deep waters where there's floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry, literally, I guess, with me. And my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Moments of weakness. Look at this one, Jeremiah. This blew my mind. In Jeremiah 20, verse 14 through 18, it says, cursed be the God, the day that I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. Cursed be he, because he didn't kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Scared, weak, dejected. The spirit was willing. The flesh is weak. And we're not talking about Joe Blows. We're talking about the heroes of the Bible. And think of John the Baptist. When he's, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. Look at his faith, you brood of vipers, rebuking the whole nation. Look at his humility. He must decrease. I must decrease. He must increase. And yet he's put in prison and he says, go to Jesus and say, are you the one or should we look for another? And what are we to do when we feel like this? What are we to do when the spirit is willing but the flesh is so weak? Are we just to toughen up? Are we to be just like people that have no God and they're just stoic and strong and we are or we don't think about our problems, or we're just going to toughen them up, or we're just going to entertain ourselves with movies, with games, with novels, and I'm just going to ignore the problem? And here we have Habakkuk. He shakes. His bones are like rottenness. You know, have you ever gone through something that shakes you to the core in your body? You can't ask a person, pull yourself together. You know, with our wives, it's such a temptation. Pull yourself together. You can be so harsh with them. That's amazing. That is not the advice that, I mean, God doesn't say, pull yourself together merely. It's amazing how he lifts us. Habakkuk was in a state, unable to pull himself together. His body shook uncontrollably in a state of lack of physical control. Read it. Read Habakkuk chapter 3. Just you. And the Bible shows us that even in those situations, it is possible not just to go through it courageously or stoically or distractedly, but it is possible to go through it rejoicing. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be found in the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, though my visible eyes can't see anything. And so oftentimes when we don't see anything with our visible eyes, what we want to do is make it happen and take action. I just don't see how it will all pan out. So we just take action. And Habakkuk says, you know what? I'm just going to rejoice right where I'm at. Yet, I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The God, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And he will make me walk on high hills. And Habakkuk's not fleeing the situation. He's not even enduring the situation. He's finding joy and lightness and courage in the situation. You know, the Christian may experience not only strength, but joy in the midst of danger and difficulty. Not just courage, not just stoic, but rejoicing. We are more than conquerors, said Paul, through Christ who strengthens us. Not just to put up with, but actually rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul said. Again, I say rejoice. And it is quite amazing sometimes how in these situations, the Christian has the possibility, not like the world, to endure, through Christ to rejoice. And how are we to become like this? How do we do this? And the writer of the Psalms, you know, one of the things very practically we can do, we can see it in the Psalms, whenever the writer faces situations which are so troubling in Psalms, he looks back how God has dealt with his story. Not with how God has dealt in his own life in the past, but how God has dealt through the biblical promises of the past. Life hasn't been easy. And we need to be able to look back at the Bible, and we also do need to be able to look back at our lives. Life's not easy. There are many bumps along the way. There's abandonment. There's abuses. There's unfairness. There's forceful moves. There's betrayals. There is debt. There's bankruptcy. There's the loss of loved ones. There is death. Jacob said, few and evil have been my days. But the thread through the Bible in all these circumstances and the thread in our lives is that faithfulness and wisdom run parallel through the difficulties. That faithfulness and wisdom run parallel through the difficulties. Habakkuk reminds himself of God's faithfulness in the past. What have you lacked? Hasn't God been faithful to you? Why are we so afraid of the future? Why do we get paralyzed, despondent? Why do we allow ourselves to be brought down? And what Habakkuk does is he looks at the story of Israel. He looks at the deliverance from Egypt. Look at the slavery there. Look at the pain. 400 years. Look at Moses come up. Look when they finally leave. And all of a sudden they find themselves surrounded. And the Egyptians are coming. And look at the Red Sea. The journey through the wilderness. The victory over enemies. The possession of the land. Read the passage. Read the passage. Habakkuk is reminding himself of the deliverance of Egypt, from Egypt, of his people, of Israel. And we must remember the facts of God's faithfulness. Habakkuk reminds himself of what God has done, the supernatural facts. You know, people love to rationalize, or they love to live rational lives. I wanna say this, quite frankly. if there's not an element of the supernaturalness of God in your life, could it be that maybe you're just living a natural life, not a life of faith? And many people will look at the Bible and they will say, it's the teaching that matters. It's not the miracles. We can't possibly believe that he parted the Red Sea. We can't possibly believe that he parted the Jordan. They're nice ideas, but they're not facts. But we know, if we read our Bible, that it doesn't exaggerate. The Bible speaks of the living God. Of the facts of the living God intervening in nature, in history. If the things of the Bible, if the miracles, the supernatural things in the Bible are not true, we are hopeless and we have no strength. And you know, the Christian faith is solid, based on facts. Not ideas. Many people say, well, the Bible is just full of stories. Really? Have you read it? I remember in Speaker's Corner once in London, I was there and a bunch of Muslims were surrounding me and they said to me, have you ever read the Quran? And I said, yes, I have. And then I realized I lied to them. I said, no, I lied to you. I was too convicted. I said, no, I lied to you. And then they began to get angry and they were like, you liar, you're just a liar. And next thing you know, I was so discouraged and they tied me in knots. And Jay Smith, an apologist that lives in London and deals a lot with the Muslim world and the Quran and stuff, he looked at me and he says, what you believe in the Bible is true. And no matter how deep you dig, it will always be true. And it is so liberating. I have a book by Randall Price that says, The Stones Cry Out. It is so liberating to be able to look at archaeology and it just simply, you can go with a Bible. You can go with a Bible and just look for things. People said Pilate didn't exist. The Bible's not true. There's no record of Pilate. And all of a sudden, a stone comes up, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea. And we can dig. And we can dig with confidence because there's facts. We can look at prophecy and we can see it being fulfilled in our own time in ways that never in history have they been fulfilled before. And it's not ideas. It is facts. Even the prime minister of Israel will quote the Bible as he talks about what is going on today and what is going on in the past. And this should lead us to the beautiful privilege we have that we can count on the power of God in our life. He quotes in verse 11, he says, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. And he's remembering when Joshua was fighting a battle and the day was short. And Joshua said, oh Lord, give us more light. And God stopped. God stopped. The sun. Or the day. I don't know if he stopped the earth. I don't know if he stopped the sun. I don't know how he did it. And the God in whom we believe, He is alive and He is active and He's able to act and turn circumstances and act on our behalf, on our behalf. You know, just a brief story. I just remember when Loretta and I got married, and there was this Kenyan lady, and she said, "Man, if we were in Kenya for your wedding gift, I would have given you a cow or a couple of cows." And she came and she gave us a pair of blue socks. And of course, in those days, I was 30 years old, and I thought 29, and I thought, well, for sure, we'll have a baby. And there you go, how cute, we'll have a little boy. And then through the years, somebody said, "Oh, I had a vision that you were worshiping with a child that looked just like you." And then somebody else had a dream. Our neighbor across the street said, "I had a dream that Loretta was pregnant in winter and I could see her belly through the coat." And we just thought, wow, that's amazing. But the reality is that we went years unable to have children. And then we decided, you know what, we're going to adopt. We always wanted to adopt, but we just thought we'd have one natural and then adopt later. And we thought, okay, that which we intended to do, we'll do now anyway. And we adopted. And we were blessed with Jonathan. His name means gift of God. We were so blessed with Jonathan. And I thought to myself, oh, how wonderful. Here's Jonathan, a boy that looks like us. He looks like us. And then I remember when he came, we would worship together. We were sitting in the front. He would be in my arms all the time. And we would worship the Lord together. And there I remembered, I saw you worshiping with a boy that looked like you. And I thought to myself, wow, that word is fulfilled. But that silly, nagging thought, what about the blue baby socks? We did fertility treatment. We did 5 fertility treatments. Not easy. And we had a miscarriage in the second one. We lost one at 2 months. And the other ones were just failures or chemical pregnancies. The discouragement. Sometimes I would walk away from those tests and I was just shaking in my bones and watching my wife cry. How can people that don't want babies have babies, and we who would love them and care for them, we can't have one? The pain in our home was incredible. And someone, after all, had a dream that Loretta was pregnant. And then somebody else handing the socks was all that silliness. And then the Bible spoke about people who later in life would have babies naturally. But we have 5 treatments, nothing. And by now, Loretta's 40, 41 years old. If we didn't have them at 30, how in the world are we going to have them at 41? If we didn't have them through fertility, how are we going to have them at 41? And Loretta, one day we were in California, and I thought, man, she's a bit moody. What's going on with Loretta? And I just thought, Loretta, why don't you get tested? She goes, oh, come on, if anything, I'm going through menopause. I said, come on, let me go. And I came back with a bunch of tests. And we did one, and it came out positive. We did another one, and it came out positive. We're just like, what? We were shocked. And people say that happens. Really? At 40-something? After 5 treatments? After years without using, you know what I'm talking about, prescription anti-pregnancy drugs, whatever. It's called a pill. And without using anything. And all of a sudden, at 40-something years of old, you just get pregnant. Even the doctors called it a miracle baby. A gold baby. It was God who acted. God acted in the Bible. My God is the living God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're spoiled and every day we have a miracle. But in our lifetime, we can rely on the living God. And this leads us to meditating on the power of God and to think of the faithfulness of God. If God has been faithful in the past, He will be faithful in the future. God keeps His word. God keeps His word given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. You know, sometimes we even forget what God has promised. We even lose hope on it. We don't even count on it anymore. And then all of a sudden, I mean, I think Moses forgot about Egypt. And all of a sudden in the bush, God says to him, Abraham, I am that I am. It's time. What? This was long ago. It's done. It's over. It's amazing that God never forgets His promises. He might run us to the very end of ourselves, and He will, and is the best thing that can happen to us. But Habakkuk realized that all would be out of control, but that God would be completely in control because He is faithful of His promises. And it is not comfortable. It is not comfortable. And no matter how hard we try to gain control of our life, God is in the wonderful ministry, in the wonderful gift to help us not rely on ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead. To cause you to look to the God who loves. To cause you to look to the God who is faithful. To cause you to look to the one that is able to take chaotic circumstances and lead you to a desired haven. Are you trusting Him today? Have you been shaken? Maybe even the quarantine has shaken you. Maybe even the fear of the illness. Maybe even bankruptcy. Maybe you're shaken to the core by changes. Remember the God of the Bible. Remember the God of your life. Remember the God of your history. Remember the living God, the God who acts. We have a God who leads us in triumph. We are more than conquerors through Him who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your grace. And we pray, Lord, that You would take this time and that You would strengthen our hearts, Lord, that we will not just be stoic, that we, as we see Your history, as we see Your dealings, that in our hearts, by the power of Your Spirit and by the strength of Your Word, we will not just endure, but that we will rejoice. That we would rejoice in Your faithfulness even when everything looks barren. And that we will remain faithful. Faithful to You. Faithful to what You've called us. And not allow anything or anyone to shake us.
So my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. May my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship You. I want You more than gold. silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver in the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength. My Father, even though you are a king, I love you more than any other, so much more than desire, and I long to worship you, and I long to worship.
Sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. The
God has been so faithful through all our difficulties, and through the difficulties particularly that the church has gone through. Many people in the world are panicking, churches are shut, and they're concerned. I actually don't think there is a need for concern right now. I think most governments are acting for our welfare and closing everything. I think in the future it might be that new acquired power might be used against us, against Christians. It could be. It has happened in other. But Habakkuk is a good reminder to us. We're very blessed with our governments, with all its problems. But I want to say the church's governments and the Old Testament governments were far worse than what we're dealing with at the moment, at least in the West. It will change. But Habakkuk is a good reminder for us that the Chaldeans will come and they will go. That God would one day would return and build the temple, and that the nation would be established, that God would be faithful to Israel, that God would be faithful to Jesus when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Think of this great salvation that God has provided for us. Think of the hopelessness of the cross of Jesus. Think when Jesus was buried, everybody had thought that he was the Messiah. Next thing you know, he's just buried. Think of the disciples completely discouraged. Listen, guys, it was just not an emotional discouragement. It shook them to the core. Says that some people beat their breast at what had been done. I'm sure Peter was sick to his stomach that he had denied. I'm sure John, who was near the cross, was sick to his stomach at what he experienced and witnessed. The cruelty of man and the hopelessness of what he had left everything for to follow Jesus. But God. 3 days later, everything changed. The living God acted. Mary got to hear the Jesus' voice, Mary, Lord. You can imagine the pain in her heart. All of a sudden, just lifted with perplexity and joy. It says that they could not believe because of the joy. They could not believe because of the joy. The Bible shows us that nothing shall be impossible with God. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that nothing should be impossible with God. And no matter what's going on around us, we can rejoice in the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus is not an idea. It wasn't even a belief they had. It was the facts they experienced. They ate with him. He rose literally. The Jews persecuted God's people. And Jesus warned that not one stone would be left on another. The Old Testament warned, John the Baptist warned of the things that would happen because of the rejection. And the persecution that the church experienced, the believers were shaken. And God fulfilled the promise of Jesus in the Old Testament that Jerusalem will be destroyed. And in 70 AD, Titus marched into Jerusalem, besieged it, and destroyed, and even took every stone off another from the temple, just like Jesus had said. And yet Rome came. Remember Nero, they became strong. And the persecutions that came to the Christians through the Caesars. And then Nero comes, and even in his garden, he lit up Christians on fire. And he rode on his horse through his garden as the Christians were burning and saying, "Hey, you are the light of the world." And everyone thought the church was done. But God wasn't done. The living God is the God of history. He is the God who is faithful to the believers in the Bible. He is the God who is faithful to us personally. He is the God that is faithful in our life through Jesus Christ. And He knows your fears. And He knows your weakness. And He knows your frailty. Will you trust Him? There's an incredible story in the Old Testament. There was a king that began so well with the Lord. There was battles that were impossible. And he said, "Lord, we don't know what to do, King Asa." And the Lord delivered him from an incredible army. He trusted in the Lord. He knew the God of history. God delivered him. And then a smaller battle came in his older age. And Asa thought, "You know what? Let's do a treaty with this nation." And you know what? They had a great plan. They had a wonderful plan. A wonderful, rational plan without God. And you know what? It worked. The victory came. Asa felt good about himself. And then God sent Asa a prophet. And he says, "Because you relied. You relied on the wrong thing. He had once relied on the Lord. And now he was going to rely in himself, in his strength." And there's this incredible verse, which is a rebuke, but it's so wonderful. It's a wonderful rebuke to us. "Don't you know that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for men whose hearts are perfect towards Him?" You're either trusting in yourself or you're trusting in the Lord. Who are you trusting today? Maybe you're shaken to the core. You can't build yourself. We serve the living God. The God who strengthens us. The living God of history who will deal with the wicked. But those who put in trust in their trust in Him shall be safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. There's so much alarmism. But the just shall live by faith. There's so much pain. Some of us in this church have gone through so much pain recently. Some of them you can see in the post, and we can judge people, but look at the pain that they're going through. And in our pain, the just shall live by faith. People are panicking, the pharmaceutical agencies, and of course we need to be worried and we need to have a voice against it, but the just shall live by the fact that God has not lost grip of the world. There's panic about the governments. I worry. Russia, China, this country, that country. And I think, oh, what in the world is going to happen? The world, as we know, can change in a minute. And when I worry, the Bible, these verses say, the just shall live by faith. We might lose everything economically, but there's a wonderful thing in our life. And there's one thing that I've learned several times in my life. It is a wonderful thing. It's not easy, but it's amazing when we have nothing and we realize that we really possess everything, because the just shall live by faith. Do you see the God of history? Read the Bible. Read your life. Look at God's greatness. Look at God's faithfulness. May God bless you.
Jesus, have your way in me.